Lloyd, we are in Revelation 21, 1 through 14. Oh, come on, Lloyd. You can't do it that fast. How you do that, man? I didn't tell them. Honest people up here, scouts on, I never told him what it was going to be. He's reading my mind. All right. Well, Lord, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And Lord, we do thank you. You are so good. We can't see it sometimes because we don't know your wisdom. But we know, we have faith that what you're doing, Lord, is right and good and helping us all. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Oh, God, help us today to know what you're saying. What you're saying to us right now, we pray, everyone on the property, what you're saying to us right now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Revelations. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, we'll go back to verse 1. This is what it means to be saved. When we use the expression to be saved, it means ultimately that we'll have a place. In this is what's going to happen. When we say go to heaven, this is it. This is the goal. This is what is going to come to pass. I refer to it often as the new world of righteousness. This is it. Now, get the picture in your mind now. This is clear. It isn't preached everywhere, I tell you, for a truth. But what is on the new earth here are two things. What is called the tabernacle of God, or the new Jerusalem, or the holy city. And then you have all these other people who are not part of the church. Now that does not seem to be commonly understood, but I'll show you where it is in the Bible. If we turn to Matthew 25, I'll show you right where it is. Matthew 25. Excuse me. Come on, Matthew 25, let's go. First, in Matthew 25, you have the virgins. Then you have the talents. And then you have I don't see it here, so I have to have Lloyd help me. Scroll down to you, to where it says the Lord was sitting on the throne. I'm going to show you where these people are that are not part of the tabernacle of God. Now, you've got all these nations, and then the tabernacle of God. Those are the two things that are on the new world of righteousness to come. The tabernacle of God, which is the church. Church, it's the church. It's the people called out from the world. And then you have what? Right, you can call them the sheep nations. Notice in Matthew 25, verse 34, it's very important now. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, this is the church, right? No, it is not the church. Let's call them the sheep nations. Or you can refer to them people saved from the nations. There's no such thing as a saved nation. There's only people saved out from the nations. Just like America is not a saved nation, but there are many people in America who have been called out to be saved. All right, so you have two groups of people on the new earth. There's a new, I'm going to say sky, and I'll explain that in a minute, and a new earth. All right, first there is the tabernacle of God. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the church. It's the royal priesthood. Maybe that will make it better. It's the church. See, the word church means called out from, and it's called out from the nations. Now, the nations of people that are saved, not saved nations, but nations of people who are saved, are described here in the 34th verse. Can you see it now? It is their inheritance, not ours, theirs. You say, well, I thought God loved only the church. No, the Bible says God loved the world. Yeah. And the church has been called out from the nations to bless the nations. Amen. I can always count on the bishop up there. All right. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. See, and people think this is the church. This is not the church. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. The kingdom hasn't been prepared for the church. Now, let me explain to you about the kingdom. All of the people in the tabernacle of God and the great majority, which are not in the tabernacle of God, all of these people are saved. And I'm losing my train of thought. Lord, pray. I know this is what he wants to be preached, wants me to preach on. All of these people are saved. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And all, now listen, all are part of the kingdom of God. All of them. This is the kingdom of God. It's got the tabernacle of God, now listen, is the government of the kingdom of God. You'll find that in the 22nd chapter, the saints, verse 5, Linda. You're looking it up, Belinda. The saints will rule forever. The tabernacle of God, the church, the wife of the Lamb, the royal priesthood, royal means ruling, is the government of the kingdom of God. All these other great mass of people, the sheep, are of the kingdom of God. They're ruled by the kingdom of God and therefore are part of the kingdom of God. Just like someone that's ruled by the King of England as part of England. Pretty simple when you stop to think about it. The reason this model, this design is here, is because God loves the world. And you see, when he created the first two innocent little lambs there, they immediately lost it. So in order to have a paradise and to bless the people that he loves, God has to have those who rule them. Because sheep are sheep. And they mean well. And they bleat around. But they have to have someone to lead them. And so that's what you are. You are being trained to install and maintain, paradise on the earth. To bring back what God started in the garden in the country of Eden. That's what God has in mind for people. Not grubbing, not building great buildings. Man builds buildings. God builds people. Man did not start in a city. Man started in a garden. And that's why we love nature when we're in our right mind. And we love farms and things like that. And then we get on and build something like New York City, which is an abomination, like all other big cities, the ruination of people. God builds people. We build buildings. Well, we see later, if we get to Isaiah 65, verse 17, I think it is, and the new earth, people will be planting vineyards. Because the best place for people to be is on a farm. Amen. There's a magazine out. It's called The Good Old Days. It's feeding on people's nostalgia. And it's composed of letters from readers with pictures of what they remember from their good old days. I've looked at this magazine. There's not one instance of a person from a city. It's all people that have been brought up on a farm. Cities are madness is what they are. Now, come and take your inheritance, the kingdom. So before he has a kingdom for these people, what does he have to have? Ruler, someone who will keep it going, install it and keep it going. And that is the model that God has been working on from the first of creation. See, this was prepared from the creation. It's as simple as that. Okay, I know you'd be bewildered at that, because nobody ever preaches it, I guess. All right. Now, if you notice, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, blah, blah, blah. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me. You say, well, Christ is never in prison and never sick. Well, he is when one of his... Now we're going to come to where the Christians appear in this picture. Where do you think the Christians appear? Yes, exactly. All right. Well, Lord, we don't. Yeah. These brothers of mine, inasmuch as you, who is you? The sheep nations. Did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. That's where the church fits in. Now, it doesn't picture him. It just says the king is on the throne. But I'll tell you who else is on the throne with him. His brothers. You'll find in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it says the saints shall judge the world. So in this picture, you have the king and his brothers. And then you have the sheep nations. And I want to show you something else. Notice these people did not accept Christ. They did not go to church. They did not go to the altar. They did not slip their hand up or anything. What did the sheep nations do that got them to the kingdom? They were kind to Christ's brothers. He that gives a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive what? A prophet's reward, and that's a kingdom principle. And David installed that. You know, David was great for having the keys to the kingdom, and he established a law when he was out fleeing for his life, and he says, those that stay by the stuff will get the same reward as those that go out to battle. Because the men that went out to battle didn't like the people that stayed home to get anything. And David said, they'll share and share alike. And so that's the way it goes. In the kingdom, my brain. All right, now, look at this as careful. Okay. Of course, those that did not help Christ's brothers went where? Into the eternal fire. All right. The righteous go, the sheep now, not the church, the sheep go to eternal life. They never accepted Christ. Never did anything. We have pat little religious things that we do. And sometimes we miss God with them. There's nothing that will obfuscate the mind of God. It reminds me of a picture I saw of a man praying, and the Lord was standing by and trying to talk to him. He says, don't bother me, Lord, I'm praying. That's about it. The Lord is much down to earth as we don't know. All right, now back to Revelation. Now I showed you who the nations are, and I'll call them the sheep. And it is they for whom the kingdom has been prepared, not for the church. Amen. Oh, what a blast I'm having up here. Now, when it says, I saw a new heaven, you have to watch that, and Tony will help you with that. In the Greek language, there's no word for sky. So you have to, each time you see, for example, the disciples looked up to heaven, it's properly translated sky. It could be translated heaven and is in the King James. But when you stop and think like this here, here's old John. He's an old man by this time, and I mean he's been through it. And he looks up. He's not looking up into the spiritual heaven to see the cherubim or the teraphim or the Melchizedekian priesthood. He's looking at the sky. There's no Greek word for sky, so you have to use the same word, ouranos, whether you're going to write heaven or sky. So you have to figure out from the context what it means. Now, it's my opinion that God is making everything new. He's taking what is and making it new. Well, now what there is today is a sky and an earth and people. They will always be that. There will always be. See, we picture heaven. We picture bizarre, something fantastic. And we think, oh, that'd be so interesting. I go to heaven, I see all these wonderful things. You know, you're going to see the same old thing. I've talked to you years ago, and I may talk to you again about the seven sets of two witnesses. And once those witnesses come and bear witness of their witness, it never changes. And the first two witnesses were Adam and Eve, and they showed themselves the day of form. And that form will always be, never change. Same way for the other six sets of two witnesses. You probably don't remember that. God gave me that thing one time driving across Lake Hodges. Gave me the whole revelation. It was wonderful. It's in a book, by the way. You look it up in the WR library. It's called The Kingdom of God is at Hand, and explains each set of two witnesses and what they reveal And each day, once it starts, that was a day of form. With Abraham and Sarah, it was a day of separation. And that's what you see here, this wall. Never changes once it starts. So we're not going to see all new things. We're not headed toward all new things. We're headed toward everything we're used to made new without the pain and the corruption. And if you search your heart, that's what you want. See, you don't want lakes of boiling liquid that have a horrible stink coming up, you know, and weird flowers. We're not into the fantastic. We just say, give me somebody to love and peace and without bills. And that's what the new year, that's what God says. I'm making all things new. I'm making all things new. And so the first thing that he makes new is the sky, and I believe it will be the most marvelous looking thing, and the planets and the stars will all be different colors, and some colors we've never seen before. You look up, just like a kaleidoscope, just glorious, a new sky. Whee! And a new earth. And the new earth will be much, much, much larger than the present earth. Because the holy city is 1,800 miles high. So you have to see, you've got to have a pretty big earth to handle that without losing its balance in space. This is marvelous. See, we talk about going to heaven. Let me tell you something. Now, Ethan, are you ready for this? Yeah, Ethan is ready for this. We already are in heaven. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, it says, you have come to Mount Zion. Not you will, you have. And Mount Zion is the New Jerusalem. It's in the spirit world now. It's going to come down someday. So to pray to God, you have to pray sideways. Oh, my. This is too much for John's engineering mind. All right. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, there's scholars that can't believe that God would do away with everything. So they are saying that that means it was kind of worked over. You know, like you got the old house and painted it. No, it doesn't say that. It says they passed away. What do you think passed away means? It means they passed away. You should be up to my old tricks by now. And there was no longer any sea. Now, I was raised by the ocean, and that's a terrible thing. This is not talking about water. It's talking about people. There will no longer be any person on the earth who is not known to God and who does not know God and lives by the Spirit of God and has a portion of Christ in him, from the least to the greatest. The difference with the people in the New Jerusalem, the saints, the royal priesthood, is simply that they have more of Christ. And also, they are life-giving spirits, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, which means they can give life to these people. You'll find that in Ezekiel 47. I'm throwing out this stuff. It'll be on the tape. You can check it out. Trees of life, by the banks, the river of life. That's Ezekiel 47, and also in Revelation 21. All right. You've done well so far. So it's not talking about there won't be any water. My earth without water, never. No. Got to have an ocean. Got to have surfs, right? Amen. Surfs up. All right. I saw the holy city. Now, the adjective holy means the absence of that which is not in the image of God. The absence of that which is spiritually unclean. It won't be in the city. Now, Kathy, you were talking about being prepared. One of the things that we must do to be prepared is we must be watching the Holy Spirit carefully so that everything in our personality that is not of God, we're confronted with it, and then it's up to us then to say it's good or bad. And then we denounce it, and then God will take it. That's a very important part of preparation, because this city is holy. There's nothing unclean in it. There are no unclean spirits in it. See, remember Jesus said, you are the light of the world? Well, see, this city is the light of the world. The church becomes the light of the world. Now, what God is interested in is the world. And so he makes us light, because light shows you where to walk without stumbling. That's what we're being created. And God isn't dealing with the rest of the world like he is with us. You find that in Revelation 11:1. Leave the, without the outer court, leave that alone. Just deal with the temple of God and with the altar of incense, where people are saying, not my will, but yours be done. All right. Now, the New Jerusalem, and they do like I do. Almost everybody capitalizes new, but I don't, because the name of the city is not new. The name of the city is Jerusalem. But it's a new Jerusalem. It's been worked over. God has worked it over. So it's a new Jerusalem. Notice that it's not New York. It's not Paris. It's not London. It's Jerusalem. And the world can do what they want to, but in the end, it's going to be the Jews that are going to win. They always have and they always shall. Not because they're particularly nice, because some of them are stinkers. I've been in Jerusalem, and I'm here to tell you that they're not all nicey, nicey, nicey. Some of them are very self-willed and stubborn and mean. But God is the one. He called Jerusalem his bride, and nobody is going to mess with that. Nobody's going to mess with that. So don't worry about Jerusalem. God will take care of the Jews. I had a laugh thing. You know what the reward of the apostles is? To sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the last thing in the world I'd want. Man, if I was ever... Judge Jews? Get out of here. All they do is argue. I never judge them. Not me. I'd rather be out in the woods somewhere. Now, it's coming down out of heaven from God. Now, again, you have to decide whether it's talking about sky or about the spirit realm. And I would say this is talking about the spirit realm, because Zion in the spirit realm, which is just part of the spirit realm, is the place where the saints are being prepared to be the light of the world. Up there, you read it in Hebrews 12, it says, the spirits of righteous people made perfect. And that's in heaven, that's in the spirit world above us, Mount Zion. The heavenly city is there. It's being prepared, because you just can't take people and make them rulers over the world. It takes a lot of preparation. Now, you are already there. Hear me. Colossians 3. Nancy, Colossians 3, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's why he said, set your affection on things above. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's your orientation to how you view yourself on the earth. As far as the earth is concerned, you're dead. You died with Christ on the cross. Now, we don't see that. But God sees it in a timeless vision. Once you say, that's what I want, and are baptized in water, God says, amen, and that's it. And someday it will be revealed. But there's no talking about going to heaven. You're already there. When we think of heaven, we think of all kind of fantastic things, and we're all bobbing around like those little babies on the tube. I watched them while I was sick in bed. I can't remember what they're called, the tubbies or something. Yeah, that's the way we picture heaven. You know, all little cherubs bouncing around. Well, it isn't. It's in Hebrews 12 and in Colossians 3. We are come there. This is deadly business. This is people being prepared to rule the world. It's not people lounging around in their mansions. Goodness, how that ever got started, I don't know. Now, where she comes down, and I say this word, or uranos, which is the same as up in verse 1, but now I believe it means out of the heaven that's in the spirit world, which is God, Christ, and the holy angels, and the saints. Boy, you don't want to be up in the spirit world when this comes down to earth, because your friends will be creatures with four faces and six wings. Well, you want to be on the earth because heaven is coming to the earth. All we mean by heaven is where Jesus is. Well, he's coming to the earth. All we mean by heaven is where God is. When he comes to the earth, heaven has come to the earth. And there's nothing for you and me in the spirit world after that. What do we care? We're not angels. We're not teraphim or cherubim or anything like that, are we? Is anybody, is there a cherub in here? Probably not. Well, they're happy in the spirit world because they flap around with all their wings. What we are interested in, as some poet said, is all that interests man is man. You know what you're supposed to say? Selah. All right. All right. Now, here's the point. And Kathy brought this up already. She was on the outline. Prepared. The word prepared is in verse 2. Prepared. Now, in two chapters previously, in chapter 19, it talks about the first fruits of the bride. It's Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. That's the first fruits of the bride. And it says, she has made herself ready. And then it explains what that is. It says, for their white robe was her righteous acts. It's Revelation 19, 8. Her righteous acts. Now, that's the first fruits of the bride. And she will be with Christ and follow him wherever he goes for the 1,000 years. And one of their jobs, if I understand the scripture, is to work in the holy city, preparing the rest of the bride. She'll have two roles. This first fruits have two roles. One is to rule the nations with Christ. And the other one will be, and he said, where do you get that? Song of Solomon chapter 8. We have immature sisters. What will we do? Well, we will build her. Or we will enclose her walls of cedar. And that's where I get that the strong will help the weak. And by the time that John was looking at him, she was perfect. Okay. Can you live with that? Well, does that mean she'll be perfect by imputed righteousness and God will see her through Christ and that's how she's beautiful? What do you think Christ would think of a bride who was mean, untrustworthy, jealous, spiteful, hateful, covetousness, self-will, stubborn? Anybody like that in here? And God presented her to the Lamb and says, oh, she's beautiful. And the Lamb says, huh? The church scholars say, yes, God sees her through Christ. She's saved by an eternal grace. The sovereignty of God. Well, that's what's preached today, and it's a bunch of nonsense. This bride is going to be perfect. Miss Universe. You know something? It's the most important thing in the Bible. Do you know that Christ has never been married before? I'll tell you something else. He's never had any brothers or sisters before either. So all this is new to the Lord. And God told him, when he was the Word, you know. Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. And little by little, the Word began to comprehend what that entailed, including he had to give himself as a sacrifice for his brothers and his bride and the rest of the world. What a love story it is. What a love story it is. Now, God's not going to present his Son with a filthy bride who's clean by imputed righteousness. People, and it isn't going to happen. The church has been snookered big time by the spirit of humanism that wants everybody to be happy just the way they are. Well, that's where, as Kathy is talking about the fear of the Lord, that's where we've lost the fear of the Lord. For example, in Revelation 21, in verse 7, it talks about, he that overcomes will inherit all this. But then in verse 8, it says, but the cowardly and the liars and those who practice magic arts shall go in the lake of fire. The cowardly, over whom we would gush much sympathy. Well, the fear of God has left us because when God says something like that, it's irrevocable. It will happen. And we look at it and say, yes, but. God says the cowardly will go into the lake of fire to be with Satan and his angels. And that means there'll no longer be any chance of repentance. But each period of time, they will become more a part of Satan, more a part of Satan, more a part of Satan. And it's irrevocable. And that's part of the fear, Kathy. That's part of the fear. And it's put in the Bible deliberately. He didn't have to put that in there about the lake of fire and all that. See, verse 7 says, those who overcome will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my Son. And then in the next verse, verse 8, it tells us what we have to overcome. And he says, if you don't, you will not inherit this. I will not be your God. You will not be my Son. And you will go into the lake of fire. And we say, well, I can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend God. He's not a human being. He's a spirit. And he requires a blood sacrifice. But there's one thing about God. When he says something, it happens. You and I have every right to fear not being called God's son, not having God be our God, not inheriting all this, and spending eternity with Satan. And anybody that doesn't fear that is not quite up here. I was held in the hand of God once, and it happened in Phoenix, Arizona, and I don't know, we were going to the drugstore or something, and I was in the car, and all of a sudden I was in the hand of God, and I realized what that means. There's nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing you can do. So, God says, look, here, you can be a part of the wife of the Lamb. You can be prepared. You can be made ready. And we're made ready basically in two ways, aren't we? We're made ready, one, by being freed from all the works of worldliness, all the works of our lusts of our flesh and spirit, and all of our self-will and stubbornness. That's part of being prepared. The other half is being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, when we are free from worldliness, free from the lusts and passions of the flesh and spirit, and free from our self-will, and are willing to live by the life of Jesus, and have been feeding on the body and blood of Christ, so that Christ has come to full stature in us, then we are prepared. Then we are a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, we can't do that, but God can, but we have to give our assent to it. And that's why we're bombarded daily with the media to distract us, to get us off that one single purpose to be prepared for the Lamb. The Lamb doesn't want worldliness. He doesn't want self-will and stubbornness. He doesn't want the lusts and passions. He's a very quiet person, very gentle, very humble. He doesn't want striving, covetousness, cupidity. The Lamb doesn't want any of that in his bride. He doesn't want to be challenged by his bride. He doesn't want to be brought to account by his bride. I do not say that he's anxious to have a mouse, but he wants someone that will not irritate him by doing wrong. So he has to, okay, now let's see how we get out of this. He wants someone who will, as Kathy said, adore him. Just adore him. Whatever he says, wonderful. And that's not being a mouse. It's recognizing who he is and what he can do and his wisdom and his good intentions. And we recognize all of this and we say, have at it, man. That's what he wants in a bride. Someone who will just love him meekly, appreciate his worth, because he knows everything that there is to know. We can get there, but we have to tell God that's what we want. There's something about God that he likes us to take words and tell him. Take the time to tell him, God, this is what I want. I want to be perfectly prepared. It says in, I had it written down about washing. How many have read about washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb? You know, you've seen that expression. It's in Revelation 7, verse 14. Wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Well, the way you do that is by when the Holy Spirit points out to you an area of worldliness or an area of lusts and passions or an area of self-will and stubbornness and driving, that you get before the Lord and say, Lord, this is not the image of God. God is not like this. I am confessing it to you as something I do not want, and I denounce it and I renounce it. And if you do that, his blood will do it. This is especially true if there's someone you haven't forgiven. Now, if there's someone that has really wronged you terribly, unjustly, and you have not forgiven that person, you can't. You just think of them when it's murder. See, it's murder, and that's one of those in the lake of fire is murder. That means you haven't overcome murder. And all these promises are to those who overcome. And there's power in the blood. Amen. There's power in the blood. And when you get down, you say to the Lord, I've got this in my heart, and I've tried to get rid of it, and I can't. Help. And the Lord will take it out. Now, maybe you don't want him to take it out. See, that's part of the battle. You've got to get to the place where you want to be delivered. It's no use coming and asking for deliverance until you really want it. And I know it's hard. I understand that. That doesn't mean you have to go to the person and say, I hated you all these years. You don't do that. And you don't go and hug them and kiss them. You don't do that. You just get it worked out with Jesus. And then if he hungers, you can feed him. That doesn't mean you love him or anything of the kind. The Bible says you'll heap coals of fire on his head. If he's thirsty, to give him to drink. But don't let yourself be trapped in that, because that can hold you out of the promises of God. It's that serious. If you do not forgive people their trespasses, God will not forgive you. That's what the irrevocable word states. And that is what is true. Okay, you don't have to love and kiss them or tell them how wonderful they are. Just keep out of their path or you'll get hurt again. You don't have to make faces at them. Just get it straightened out in your heart with God. You should be sitting right here now. You should not have anything against anyone. I don't care what they've done. You should not. And if you do, you need to come to the altar. Get rid of it, because you haven't overcome murder. See? You want to kill that person. You may not admit it to yourself, but that's what you want. The best thing would be if God would vaporize them with a hydrogen bomb. Isn't that right, Sarah Ann? She's frowning. She's frowning at me there. Bill, how much longer?
3 minutes.
Okay. Back to Revelation 21. So take hope. There's hope in Zion. It's 3 minutes. All right. And he says, and in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne, and that throne now is where? You don't know. In the tabernacle of God. Well, you didn't read further on. You haven't been reading the Bible, but if you did, you'll see the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And this voice doesn't come from heaven. It comes from the throne that's on the earth in the hearts of the saints. Because until it is, they can't be fountains of living water, because the living water always comes from the throne. And you can't get that throne in your heart until you forgive everybody, until you're willing to do God's will, because the throne is the place of doing God's will. So once you make up your mind you're going to live by the life of Jesus, you can get the throne in you. When the throne is in you, you'll have rivers of living water come out of you. That's where we are, people. We're being made trees of life. Amen. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. God cares about those nations. Every little one of them, he cares about them. And today they're being slaughtered. We're going to bring justice. The dwelling of God. Hey, don't look at my face. It's not on my face. The dwelling of God. What is the dwelling of God? Exactly. Was that the bishop who said that up there? It's the tabernacle of God. That's the eternal house of God. What is Jesus Christ in that? The chief cornerstone. Right? Sound familiar? Oh, well, almost. All right. And how about the rest of the stones? Yeah, building, you can't do anything with it if all you got is a cornerstone. Where do we find the rest of the stones? 1 Peter, the second chapter. What does it say? Living stones. You are living stones. Where? Lying on the beach. Where? I'm sorry. Where are the living stones to be put? They construct the tabernacle, the eternal house of God. That's the whole enchilada. And he will live with them. Can you imagine? The God of heaven wants to live with people. Can you imagine that? He wants to live with people. And if he came down today in Poway or somewhere, it'd scare everybody to death. The newspaper people go crazy. So God says, I've got the solution. I'll live in people and then they can bring me to the nations. And that's what's going on. Sarah Ann, brighten up once you're depressing me. They will be his people. They is the church, right? Who's they? Well, what did I say you could call them? The sheep nations, not the goat nations, the sheep nations. And God himself will be with them. Who's them? The sheep nations. And he will be their God. Who are there? The sheep nation. And then it goes down, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Who's there? Right. You'll hear Christian people say, oh, I want to go to heaven. God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. No, it's their job to wipe away the tears from somebody else's eyes. Yeah. All right, shall we stand? Oh, glory. People have more fun than anybody. Amen. Now, you heard the word. We didn't get down to 7 and 8 very much, but It says, he that overcomes will inherit all this, meaning the new sky, the new earth, the nations, all that. He who overcomes. Then the next verse, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly. And then it goes on. I can't remember the rest of them. I got to memorize that verse. Unbelieving. The unbelieving. The vile. The vile. Boy, we got a lot of vile people in our country today. You read it, you can't believe people who do such things. Who else?
Sexually immoral.
You're talking about the God of America. What else?
Murderers.
Murderers. And if you haven't forgiven, you're a murderer. You hate your brother in your heart. Who else?
Idolaters.
Huh? Idolaters. That's America to a T. We idolize money. We idolize things. We idolize luxury. We idolize pleasure. And what is finally?
Liars.
Almost all liars.
All liars.
All liars. And if you don't tell the exact truth, guess what?
You're a liar.
And guess what then? You don't inherit all these wonderful things, and you've got a little buddy that you're going to be playing with for eternity in the lake of fire with his demons and his angels. All right. Well, you look pretty good out there. Now, if you've got any of these things in your heart, need I say more? We need the organ, Lloyd. I'm telling you, these things are irrevocable. Once God says it, whoa, if it doesn't make you tremble, I don't know what's the matter with you. It makes me tremble. I fear God. You talk about fearing God. Whoa, I fear God more than most people do. Who was it that said that? Someone in Ezra. I fear God. I reverence God. I reverence the Washington Monument, too, but I don't fear it. But I fear God. Oh, hallelujah. I love him. And like Kathy says, I want to be in that fire in Isaiah 26. Who among us shall walk with everlasting burnings? Oh, God. Who shall mount up in Psalm 24, the hill of the Lord? Ascend the hill of the Lord. If you need to come, this is the time. All right. Oh, hallelujah. You know, the Lord is pleased with the people that have come. I'll tell you, the Lord is pleased with this. The Lord loves those who fear him. He loves it. That's what it says in the Bible. God loves them. He's a great father, and he's pitiful, and he looks at people, and they tremble instead of acting arrogantly, and he just loves them. He loves them. God loves these people here at the organ, and he loves everyone else too. God just loves people who tremble at his word. They're the habitation of God. You'll see that in Isaiah 66, verse 2. Where's the place of my rest? He that trembles at my word. I think that's the third verse of Isaiah 66. God loves people like that. But the rich he sends empty away. Oh, hallelujah, Father. You see these people that have bowed the knee to God. Why? Because they tremble at your word. They, like I do, Lord, we tremble at your word. We tremble at your word. You're so loving and so wonderful, but you're not to be trifled with. No, Calvary tells us that. What a wonderful God. We serve Jesus. Blessed be your holy name. Now, Lord, I pray each one of us, I put myself in the forefront, who trembles at your word, Lord, bless us. Remember that we're dust. We're nothing. We need you all the time to help us in everything we do. There's nothing we can do in ourselves. We must have Christ. We must have God. If we're going to survive in this culture, Lord, we must have you. And I pray, Lord, you bless us because we love you, Lord. We want to live in the consuming fire. We want to be in your fire, Lord. We want to live in untroubled rest in the center of your will where Jesus lives. And he said that they might be with me where I am. And we know where he is. He's in the center of your will. So, Lord, grant it to us that we may ever dwell in the heavenlies, even while we're on the earth, to set our affection on things above. Be so appreciative, Lord, that you have called us by your Spirit and given us a desire for God. We tremble at your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Those that want to come stand here and pray, it will help to have a nice covering of prayer here. This half the church is up here. They need you to pray.